through Jesus, King Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, he has triumphed. He's won the victory over our greatest enemy, which is sin and death. And he's commissioned, he's called his followers to make disciples, to make followers of all the peoples of the earth.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, as we were singing there, I heard a few people shouting out amen here and there. And then I heard a little child say amen. Amen? And I thought, that's how it's going to be one day, that every tongue is going to shout amen. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, isn't it? So we are thankful for that this morning. Well, again, it is wonderful to see you all here this morning. We are here this morning to celebrate some very good news. You know, just a couple of days ago on Friday night, we were gathered here. It was a more solemn occasion then, as we were remembering the sacrifice of our Savior, the King, King Jesus, how he willingly took upon himself the judgment, the punishment for our sins, dying on that cross then, dying, being buried. But then today we celebrate that the story didn't end there, right? And that he rose again, and that he is risen. He is risen indeed. So we want to take a look at that scripture passage. There's just a couple of them in the Bible that talk about the resurrection, but we're going to take a look at that this morning. And I'd like, though, before we do that, just to think for a minute here about why this good news is so good. Why are we celebrating? You know, we say the good news. The word gospel means good news. And this is very good news. But why is it so good? Why is it such good news? And I would say the answer to that question is this. The gospel is good news, and it is so good because death has a pretty good track record, doesn't it? Death has a pretty good track record. And in fact, in all of history, all but two have died physically. We know in the scripture, we know of two that didn't die physically, two that were taken up into heaven, Enoch and Elijah, right? But everyone else has died physically. And I can also assure you then that of all of those who are living here today, everyone in this room now, everyone alive on this planet right now, that until Jesus comes, death will continue to claim every one of us. That death will come for each one of us here in this room if Jesus does not come before that time. And it's also true that no matter where you come from, no matter where you were born, no matter what educational level you may have, no matter what income or socioeconomic status you might have, no matter what your life experiences, no matter what maybe wonderful experiences you may have had in life, death will come. And I can also tell you for a fact, too, that none of us have a guarantee about when that might come, that death can come at any age, can it? Death is not something that comes only after a very long life. Sometimes it comes very early in life. That's bad news. But you know what? There's something even worse, though, than that bad news of physical death. And that is that Scripture also talks about spiritual death. That is, through sin, through our rebellion, our turning against God and his righteous ways, his truth, his goodness, his law, that it brings consequences on us. Not just physical death, but what the Bible calls spiritual death, which is judgment. It's an eternal judgment. And that this is something that also is true of every one of us in this room. And everyone who has ever lived throughout all of history, with one exception, has been subject to spiritual death. Who is the one exception in all of history who was not subject to spiritual death? That was Jesus, right? But even he, though, took on death onto himself, didn't he? Yes. He took that judgment onto himself. So not only will we die physically, we also face judgment for sin. But God, I love those two words in the scripture, right? But God. But God didn't leave it there. He sent a Savior, a hope. He sent us a King. Jesus, who is the King of kings. Jesus, who is the ruler of all. The one who has authority over all. The one who has authority over death.
Amen.
That He is coming. And He calls you a friend when you trust in Him, right? He says, no longer do I call you just slaves. You are servants, but you are now also what? Friends of mine, when we believe. So Jesus is the King, the one who has authority over all, the ruler over all. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven. So we said, we looked at this a little bit last week and on Palm Sunday. We said, well, Jesus is the King of all kings. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is what? It's God's multifaceted rule over all the universe, over everyone and everything, that He rules over all of that. And that in the scriptures, when it speaks of the kingdom of heaven, we see different aspects of it. It is both broad and narrow. It is broad in the sense that it is everything. Every molecule, every atom in the universe, every person, every spirit, everything is subject to His rule, His authority. But it is also narrow in that the kingdom of heaven concerns those then who are in submission to His will and His rule in our hearts and minds. It is also then spiritual and physical, spiritual. On the spiritual plane, in submission to His will, His rule, but it's also physical. The kingdom of heaven includes then the physical creation around us. The kingdom of heaven is now. He is ruling and reigning now. He rules and reigns through the hearts and minds of His people in the church. He rules from heaven, but He will one day rule on this earth in a way that He does not rule now.
Hallelujah.
It's future as well as now then. So this is our King of kings. And so then, as we look at once again at our Easter celebration this year, we've been celebrating this King, our risen King, and today we see His triumph, the triumph of the King. And that through Jesus, King Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, He has triumphed. He's won the victory over our greatest enemy, which is sin and death. And He's commissioned, He's called His followers to make disciples, to make followers of all the peoples of the earth, to make disciples of all nations. So we celebrate that then this morning. Let's look then, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start there in verse 1, where Matthew tells us, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So here then, the resurrection of the King, the one who was dead, was now alive. He had been raised. But when we speak of resurrection, it doesn't just mean a raising of a mortal body, mortal bodies like you have, I have, that are subject to sickness, to aging, to death. That wasn't the kind of body Jesus had when he rose, when he came back to life. It was a powerful, glorious, resurrected body, which cannot ever die, which cannot be sick, which does not age. Isn't that good news? Doesn't age, doesn't get sick. and will never die. That's very good news, isn't it? Amen. So, this resurrection of the king then, this angel, an angel is a messenger of the Lord. And this messenger had a message for these women. It says there was a great earthquake when Jesus died on the cross. And now again, here's another one following his resurrection. You ever heard the expression earth-shattering news? Well, this was what this was. This was earth-shattering news, wasn't it? The angel appeared and the guards who were there to protect anyone from coming and taking the body, they couldn't stop Jesus, could they? And they couldn't stop this angel. The guards were terrified. The text says these guards became these brave Roman soldiers, became like dead men. Isn't it interesting? The one who was dead became alive. And the ones who were alive became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." Isn't that interesting? We see oftentimes in Scripture when there's the appearance of an angel, the first words out of that angel's mouth almost inevitably is what is, "Don't be afraid." I know we see that I used to say in bookstores. There aren't many bookstores around anymore, are they? I guess I'm showing my age there, talking about bookstores, right? But we used to see you go in and you'd see these decorations, you know, angels and that. And they tend to be what? These very cute and cuddly things, right? Innocent looking things. Things no one would be afraid of. But yet in Scripture, that's rarely the case that we see that, is it? People are afraid. And the angel said, "I know that you seek Jesus, but he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." On many different occasions, Jesus had said he would rise, that he was going to be rejected, that he would be crucified, he would die, that he would be buried, but that on the third day he would rise again. Should this have surprised the disciples when Jesus rose? Should it? No. Did it? Yeah. Can anyone here relate to being told something time and time again, but then when it actually happens, you're stunned and surprised by it, right? So said, "Come, look, see where he lay, and then go and tell his disciples, and then go to Galilee where he will see you there." So the women ran, they departed with fear and joy. It's a curious mixture, isn't it? Fear and joy. Excitement as they're running. But then Jesus met them along the way. The risen Christ, the risen King met them. They saw him. They fell at his feet. And the text says what? They took hold of his feet, which tells us what? That this was not a spiritual resurrection. I'm not sure even what that means. It was a physical resurrection. It was a resurrection in every way, including physically. Jesus had and has a physical body, a glorified human physical body. And that's the hope that you and I have, that we will follow him in that resurrection with a physical, resurrected body. But it also says they worshipped him. They fell at his feet. They took hold of his feet. And then they worshipped him. Now, what does that tell us about who Jesus is? That he received, accepted their worship. It says that he is God, isn't he?
Yes.
Because who is the only one who's worthy of worship?
Jesus.
God. Jesus, right? So Jesus received their worship, showing that he is God. But you know, there are many other appearances for us in the Scripture. No one gospel tells us all of the resurrected appearances of Jesus. If we put them together, we see that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. John records that. Then to the women on the road here that we see in Matthew. Some other disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke. To Peter. Luke tells us about that. He then appeared in the upper room to the disciples, the 11 minus Thomas, Mark, and John. And then, of course, when Thomas missed out on that the first time, and he heard, he famously said what? "Unless I can see him myself, unless I can put my hand in his wrists and in his side, I will not believe." So about a week later, what happened? He saw and he believed and he worshiped and he said, what? "My Lord and my God." A little time, short time after that, Jesus appeared by the Sea of Galilee to seven disciples where they had the breakfast on the beach and Peter was restored. When Jesus said to him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, take care of my people." Then we're also told in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to more than 500 followers in Galilee on a mountain. 1 Corinthians also tells us that he appeared to James. James, his half-brother. Now, why do I say half-brother? They had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father, did they? So he appeared to his half-brother, James. And interesting, the scripture tells us that during Jesus' earthly ministry, his own brothers did not believe in him. Isn't that something? They didn't believe in him then, but they believed in him afterwards, after the resurrection. And he appeared to his brother James. And James, in fact, became a leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. And in fact, we have a record of his ministry right here in the New Testament. You know what we call it? We call it the Book of James. That's him. He appeared then also to the apostles and others as he was in the ascension, recorded in the book of Acts when he returned to his father. He appeared to Paul. We see that in Acts and 1 Corinthians. Those are the appearances of the risen king that we see in the scriptures. But scripture says, though, so it was to certain people at a certain place at a certain time. But he's not done appearing to people just yet, is he? Scripture says there's another appearing. It is a future time when he returns and he will come in power and glory. He came humbly as a servant the first time to give his life. But he's coming the second time. He's coming again in power and glory as the judge. And then it isn't going to be limited to a few people or even 500. Scripture tells us, who will see him then? Everyone. Everyone will see him then. But not everyone who saw these things believed. Matthew goes on to tell us, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So there's the resurrection of the king, but now we see right there in the beginning, right on day one of the resurrection, a conspiracy, a plot against the king. And we see in this what? The obstinacy of unbelief. That sometimes people will say sometimes, "Well, if I could just see this, or if I just saw that, well, then I would believe." And yet what do we see? The testimony of Scripture is that again and again, that sometimes no matter what people see, sometimes they just will not believe, will they? So we see the obstinacy of unbelief here. But now these religious rulers, these authorities, knew they had a problem on their hand. This story gets around, you know, that he has risen just like he said he would. What are we going to do now? So we've got to come up with alternative facts. We heard that word. Fake news, right? So what is the alternative facts? What is the fake news? Well, say that the disciples came and took the body away while you were asleep. You know, when you think about that, that's not a very good story, is it? But that was the story. And by the way, that's not a story that you would want to tell if you were a guard, because being a Roman soldier on guard duty, what do you think the number one rule of a Roman soldier on guard duty was? Stay awake. Don't sleep. You know what the penalty was for sleeping on guard duty? Death. And that's why they said, will these rulers, the authorities there said, we'll talk to the governor. Well, don't worry, we'll cover for you on this. And he says, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So right there on day one, here was this other story. The resurrection was denied. Here's this other story. And you know what? The denial has continued to this day, hasn't it? Even to our day. But then the last scripture I want to look at here in Matthew 28 tells us what happens next. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So we see the resurrection of the king, the conspiracy against the king, and now the commission of the king that he has given his follow. He gave them then, and that continues to us today as followers of Christ. We have a mission, we have a job, a purpose. And that purpose, that job is to make disciples. Make disciples. You know, not just converts to the faith, but full-fledged disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is endeavoring to learn and to grow and to and is an increasing obedience to the Word of God. See, that's a disciple. So make disciples then of all the nations. That is what all of the various people groups of the world. Jesus didn't just come for his own people, the Jews. And he didn't just come for the Jews and maybe a few other people around there. He came for the whole world. Amen. For all people. And not only all people then, but all people through time up to now, including until the end of the age. Yes. So Jesus is for all people. He's for you as well. Isn't it interesting? It says when Jesus appeared to them here in Galilee. By the way, why Galilee? Well, because that was, if you will, it was kind of like home territory, if you will. And many of Jesus' followers were there. That the overwhelming majority of his ministry had taken place in Galilee. So he appears to them there. And it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." That's interesting. Saw him, they worshipped him. Who are these some? It's like, well, certainly the 11 disciples, but also I think other disciples, other followers as well were there. They saw him. They worshipped him. Again, because he is God, they worshipped him. But then, but some doubted. I find that interesting. It tells me a few things. First of all, I think it says something about the integrity of the Scripture, that the Scripture is honest, you know, that it includes some things, even some embarrassing details. It includes there. Why? Because it's true. Because it happened. Embarrassing things happen in our lives sometimes, don't they? I bet we could all... Who would like to tell a story of when you got really embarrassed by something, right? Sandy, I saw you in the back. Raise your hand. Now he's going down, the hallway toward the lobby. Coffee bar's closed, Sandy. So some doubted. Says something about the integrity of Scripture, but I think it also says something about the weakness of human beings, of our nature, of our minds, of our hearts. And I want you to know that doubt is not unusual, and doubt is normal. It's okay. We all have struggled with doubt at times, haven't we? I doubt there's a person in this room that hasn't struggled with doubt at one time or another. So it's okay to doubt if we continue to seek with an open heart and an open mind. And as I have found, and I think you'll find too, when we continue to seek him, he will reveal himself. But then he gives them this job then. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them." Teaching them what? To observe, to be obedient. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." You know, we don't want to get really technical here on grammar. Any students of grammar here? You love grammar? You love grammar? Okay. I didn't think so. Well, maybe a couple of them there. Any students of Greek grammar in here? Any of that? No. Okay. Well, there's maybe one back there, okay? But Now, why do I say Greek? Because, well, Greek was the original language of the New Testament here, most of it. And it's been pointed out there that the thrust of this is make disciples, that we could translate this. It sounds like go, make disciples, baptize, teach. But we could say, as you are going, make disciples. The emphasis here is on make disciples. Make disciples. And I remember, I've told this story before to some of you here, but when I was in school, in Bible school, I had a friend, his name was Steve, lived on the same floor with me. We became roommates after we graduated for a short time there, living in the city. But Steve was, he was a pastoral studies major, and he loved Greek. And of course, when he discovers this, and he would love to argue with, like some of the guys on the floor in the dorm there, some of them were missions majors, right? So you had Steve, the Greeks, the pastoral studies Greek scholar, arguing with the missions majors guys about, it isn't go, it's as you are going. We're not commanded to go. We're just said as you are going, make disciples. And they'd argue about this back and forth. Of course, I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, you know, guys, this really doesn't matter, you know, either way here. But anyway, but they would argue about this. And I want to tell you then that here's my friend, Steve, who's saying, it's not go. We're not commanded to go. We're just said to make disciples as we're going, wherever that may be. And I would say, you know, Steve, you're probably right, grammatically speaking. But you know what? God has a sense of humor sometimes, doesn't he? Because what do you think my friend Steve ended up doing? Becoming a missionary, right? So God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? So as you're going, make disciples. Baptize them in the name, little grammar, that's singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So in what? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, one name, the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing them and teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe means what? To be obedient, to obey all that he has commanded, all that he has said. And what is the basis for this? The basis of that Jesus can say this is that he has all authority. Jesus says, what? All authority has been given to me. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is God. Didn't he already have authority? How can he say all authority has been given to me? Well, because as the Son of God, certainly he did have all authority, but he, when he humbled himself, became one of us, came into this world, submitting to the Father in the direction of the Spirit, for a time then, he had relinquished that. But now he is being restored then to that place he had before he humbled himself. And now the Father has given him once again that authority. That authority, all authority. So that means that is this job that we have, the boss has all authority. And so no matter, now sometimes, when we proclaim the gospel, people are going to respond and believe. Other times they're not. But whatever the response of people might be, the reality is that Jesus has all authority over it, doesn't he? Yes. And that's why we can go. And he says, and I am with you always to the end of the age. He is God with us. You know, we celebrate Christmas, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now here at the end of this gospel, he says, I am Emmanuel. I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age. Until he comes again, our job is to make disciples. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to ask then, well, why should we celebrate? Why should we celebrate the resurrection? We should celebrate the resurrection because it verifies Jesus' identity and mission. You know, that he based the integrity of his word, his teaching, his claims to who he was as God in the flesh were on the basis of his resurrection. Yes. It verifies that he is the Son of God, the Savior, and his mission that he came to save us. The resurrection also then is the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone of our faith. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if this resurrection of Jesus, if it didn't happen, well, then our faith is what?
Useless.
It's useless. It's in vain. It's pointless. In fact, it's been suggested, you know what, if you are opposed to Christianity, did you know that the Bible gives you a very easy way to just undermine the whole thing? It even tells you how to do it. It says right there, all you have to do is disprove the resurrection. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, well then, this is all nonsense.
Right.
It's in vain. But here's the problem. Many have tried to disprove the resurrection. And they have it. And there have been some in their attempt to disprove, they came to believe. But here's a great reason why we can celebrate, why you can and I can today, is that it assures us that we will rise with Christ. He overcame death. He overcame sickness, disease, aging, and death. And he overcame spiritual death, judgment, condemnation for sin. And you know what? I appreciate this more and more with each passing year. You know, when I was a youngster, I thought this was okay. You know, oh, this is great. When I was a teenager, oh, this is great. This is great. But you know what? I wanted to live. I had a life to live. There was all kinds of adventure awaiting me out there. How many of you know what I mean, right? Then you get a little bit older, and all of a sudden, the allure and all that, it starts to kind of fade, doesn't it? And then things start happening and life gets hard and body starts breaking down. You start getting older and get sick. And then weird things like this happen to you. This just happened a couple of days ago, all right? I had to call somebody. It was a customer service for something, a little issue, and I called them up. You know, and they said, oh, what is your name? I give them my name. And then I say, you hear the keyboards clack, clack, clack with that. And said, okay, and your zip code? What is my zip code? I couldn't remember my zip code. Can anybody relate to that? I said, 600, oh boy. 79? He's like, nope, that's not it. So, oh, okay. Well, so what do? I have to take out my phone and look up myself in my phone. And there it is. Ah, 60097. Meanwhile, then, trying to explain to this person, I'm not some fraudster here, you know, that I really don't remember my zip code, right? How many thousands of times have I given out my zip code in my life, right? And yet here it is. I can't remember that. Well, you know what? We can laugh at that, right? We can laugh at that. But the reality is there are far, far worse things that happen to us in the body, aren't there? But you see, Jesus has conquered every disease, every affliction, and even death itself. And eternal death, spiritual death, judgment. He has conquered all of that. So we can rejoice with him. Finally, then, we can rejoice because the resurrection assures us that God will make all things new. He is not only going to make you, not only is he making you new, he's going to make everything new, the whole creation.
Yes.
Amen.
I love how the scriptures, Romans chapter 8. How many of you know that Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, right? It is. But I love this. I love what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18 there. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and me, the resurrection. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Yes.
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we wait for it with patience and joy today. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? What do you want to do with this today? That'd be a good one. Well, we're getting there, right? Just a reminder where we started. Through his sacrificial death and resurrection, King Jesus triumphed over sin and death. And he's commissioned his followers to make disciples of all nations, of all peoples. So trust in the King. Put your faith and your confidence in him. You know, the scripture tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, he humbled himself, came into this world, and that he did for us what we can never do. You see, God requires moral perfection, sinlessness, and there's not a person here that is capable of that. You know, even if God were to totally wipe away all of our sins right now and say, okay, now live sinlessly, perfectly for the rest of your life and you will be saved, how many of us would be saved? None, right? Not to mention the fact we're born with a sinful nature, right? So he came and did for us. He came into the world born with a perfect sinless nature, who then perfectly obeyed the law of God, meeting the righteous requirements of the law, as it says. He did for us what we could never do. And then willingly going to the cross and taking judgment or punishment for our sin upon himself, dying, but then rising again, so that through faith in him, trust in him, in his faith in his in who he is, the Son of God, in his perfect life, and it is dying on the cross for us and rising again, that we would rise with him, have the forgiveness of sin, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. And it's all received by faith. It's not anything we can do. It's no good works. It's simple trust or faith in him. And if you have believed in him, celebrate. There's a lot of reasons to celebrate here today, aren't there? Jesus has overcome, and he is making all things new. Celebrate. Finally, then, tell others. He's given us a job, an important job, to tell others this good news about hope in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Amen again.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, eternal hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, for is there someone here who's hearing these claims of Jesus, Lord, that your Spirit would speak in his or her heart and mind. Draw that person to yourself. Make them come alive by the power of your Spirit, Lord, so that they might believe, turn to you, turn away from sin, turn to you, receive forgiveness and the hope, the gift of righteousness and eternal life. And Father, for those who have believed, who do trust in the King, we give you thanks and praise today that he has overcome, that we are going to be, our bodies will be made like his, and that he will make all things new, and we will live with him forever and ever. May we be faithful then to proclaim this good news to family members, to friends, wherever we may be. As we are going, may we make disciples, Lord, wherever that may be, because it is your heart, Lord. It is your heart of love for all people everywhere. So we thank you. We praise you this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.